Okay, I want to pick up what we left off in Psalms. We left off in this Psalm 146, and it's only 10 verses, but I really feel like, you know, you could just really write volumes upon what is being said here. So what I want to do is just read the whole thing and then go down and break it down and just pray for the good grace we need to see how it applies in our own life in regards to relationship with the Lord. It says, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he who... His help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, our God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Like I said, it's only 10 verses, but I think if you really begin to analyze what's being said here, I think it really says a lot to everyone, whether you're saved or you're lost. Because the first thing is this, praise the Lord, O my soul. And that's something I think can become so, let's say, commonplace. You know what I'm saying? Just commonplace. You know, especially if you happen to have a church where there are people really express themselves, that can become a trite phrase. But when he's saying this, praise the Lord, O my soul, you know, why do you think he does that? Why doesn't he just say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? Why does he say, O my soul? What is the distinction there? Because I'm not trying to split hairs and sling hash. I think it's really important that we understand where this is coming from.
Because he goes to the depth of his soul to his innermost being to praise him.
Yeah.
Lip service.
Right. In other words, it's not by rote. Anything can become rote. Anything can become routine. Anything can just become monotonous. It really can. I mean, even in church, I mean, it's very easy to do that, right? Where you're just going along with the program and you just kind of mouth in a bunch of words. Now, I'm not trying to be anybody's judge. I mean, I struggle with that myself sometimes. I mean, it's very difficult for me personally to get involved into, let's say, group praying, you know, even though I do it. It's hard for my soul to just connect with that. And then I can't sing with a hoot, so I can't really get into singing, but I always just listen to the words. But when you're talking about praising the Lord from your soul, that means in your deepest being, it really is genuine. It comes deep down within the very essence of our being, where we really praise God. And sometimes it's not easy. You know, sometimes it's very difficult. I mean, it's always nice. It's always, let's say, a lot easier to praise God when things are going our way and, you know, we got the wind to our back and the sunshine in our face and things are kind of like falling into place for us. I mean, that's easy. But then try to praise God when things are really going bad or things are really difficult or things are you just experience a lot of setbacks, heartbreaks, disillusionments, you know, loss. Frustration. I mean, Paul tells us, you know, to give thanks in all things. So we're told that in the Psalm. We're told that, but Paul tells us that. And that's not an easy thing to do. But Peter says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Now, here's the thing. I don't consider it joy in this respect. I mean, you know, if I'm going through difficulties and heartbreaks and disillusionments and frustrations and setbacks, I don't go around saying, oh, praise God, praise the Lord, you know, like some kind of madman, because it's a struggle,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But he says, consider it joy when you're going through some very difficult things. Now, what's the distinction there if he says, consider it joy when you're going through difficult things? I'm probably not asking this right.
That you have to think about it. I mean, it's not going to come naturally. You have to consider it, think about it.
Well, God's
already working your way through it.
Well, okay. Yeah, you're right. But here's the thing. You got to look at your situation and your circumstance, and you got to say, okay, I don't find this joyful at all. I don't find anything in this circumstance to be joyous about. I'm not happy about it. I'm not glad about it. I'm not rejoicing about it. But I'm going to consider it joy in this regard, that I'm convinced that God has a purpose for this. He has a reason for this. He's not like one of these Greek mythology gods that just toys with men. You know what I mean? When we enter into difficulties, it's God who's orchestrating it, and he's orchestrating it for a higher good. That's why I think when Peter says, consider it all joy when you're going through these different things. So when it's saying here, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
And I think it's James that says it. I just looked it up.
Oh, yes, yes. James, and also Peter does say something along those lines, but it is. But James did say that. Matter of fact, I just taught that the other day. That's why I probably got it mixed up. But he does say that, all right, to consider it all joy when you go into these difficult things. But he also says this in verse 2, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Now, I mean, that's something to go over our heads, easily go over our heads too. But if you really stop and analyze it, he says, while I live and while I have being, I will praise the Lord. In other words, the opportunities that we have in this life, they're fleeting. They're fleeting. I mean, it's talking about the here and now. It's talking about this life. It's talking about, you know, our physical world and our physical bodies. Because obviously, if you die and you go to be with the Lord, you're going to be praising the Lord for all eternity. But it's a totally different thing to praise him down here than it is in heaven. Why?
Because of all the opposition.
Because in heaven it's going to come so natural, and you're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have any difficulties or heartbreaks or setbacks or disappointment or frustration. So when it's saying here, I will praise the Lord while I live, I mean, you know, this says a lot, because we have to look at life and just say, you know what? How much time do I have left? I mean, time is running out. It's running out for all of us. And what does it say? It says this in Psalm 39. It said this. It says, Lord, make me know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become a mute. I do not open my mouth because you have done it. Remove your plague from me because of the opposition of your hand. I am perishing. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And I think it really sums it up well, as a fact, you know what? Every man's a phantom. What's a phantom? I mean, you know what? We don't have any solid substance in terms of eternal life down here. I mean, we're just here today, we're gone tomorrow. We are told very clearly to know that in Psalm 139 that God has numbered all our days, right? And we're told that 70 years are given man, and because of strength, some may live to be 80. Well, obviously, a lot more people are living longer, yep. Right? But the average lifespan is still hovering in that ballpark, especially when you include all these third world nations and things like this. And it is amazing how fast time is going, isn't it? I mean, it is to me. You know, I got my reunion coming up, and I thought, oh my gosh, where did the time go? My class reunion.
50th, right?
Yeah. What's that? I mean, I actually, you know, am thinking, talking to Gail about going to it, and I, you know, wanted to get a hold of a yearbook because they split our class. They split it from, you know, my graduating class from Highlands and Foothill, and I couldn't get a hold of a Foothill book. So anyway, the ones that are planning all this reunion, I asked if I could go there to their meeting to just look at this book, and even the women who are putting it together, it's like, I would never have recognized them. Never, never. I mean, I'm sure they didn't recognize me, you know. You know what I'm saying? And it's kind of like, wow, you know, how we've all changed. You know, and that's what he's saying. I think it really says a lot when he says this. Well, first of all, I'm back in Psalm 139, where he says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. In other words, you can see here that David, when he wrote this psalm, he's going through some real difficulties, right? And he wants to complain. He wants to vent. He wants to express his dissatisfaction with what is happening to him in his life, right? But he's afraid to do so around God's enemies. That's what he's saying. I mean, if you flip back to Psalm 139, that's what he's saying here. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. See, that's why we'll jump back over to Psalm 146. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But it's not easy. Like I said, in James, he said, consider it all joy, brethren, when you're going through these various trials. Well, he was going through some very difficult things, but he feels like, you know what? I'm not going to express any discontent or dissatisfaction with God in the presence of his enemies. I'm not going to give them an occasion to blaspheme God. Mm-hmm. And then, so he's looking at his difficulties. And all of us could do this. Every one of us. I don't care what you're going through in life. You know what? Look at it, what he's saying here when he says this in Psalm 39. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me know my end and what is the extent of my days, and let me know how transient I am. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to look at life through the spectacles of death. We have to just say, you know what? This too will pass. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're really going through some good times or you're really going through some bad times. Guess what? It's only temporary. Why? Because he said, behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. What's a hand's breadth? I mean, it's just this on your hand. It's just, just a couple, few inches. That's it, right? And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man, at best, is a mere breath. And like I said, I went to where they were having that meeting, and I have a whole list of everybody that's passed away. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to look at these different yearbooks and write down all these people, and there was dozens and dozens of them, right? And I'm thinking, man. Wow. And some of them were really great athletes, and, others were really accomplished honor students and all these important, and they're gone. I mean, we're just here today, we're gone tomorrow, and that's what I think we really have to look at life. We have to look at it through the spectacles of death, because you know what? We're all dying. And this is what Solomon said in Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes. He said, a good name is better than a good ointment, and a day of one's death is better than a day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Mm-hmm. Now, that's one of my most quoted verses of the Bible. I think my favorite book in the Bible is Revelations, and my second favorite book is Ecclesiastes. And Solomon talks about, okay, he said a good name is better than a good ointment, and a day of one's death is better than a day of one's birth. Now, if you just said to somebody, well, the day you die is going to be a lot better than the day you were born, well, how would you take that? Would you take that as an insult?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? But look what he says. A good name is better than a good ointment. See? And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. But what's the key? What?
The good name.
A good name before God. Not a good name before some phony. I mean a good name before God. If we have a good name before God, and I'm not talking about a good name towards men. If we have a good name towards God, then the day that we die is going to be better than the day that we were born. I'm going to read it again. He says, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. All right, but it all depends upon, do you have a good name towards heaven?
What's
the ointment? It's better than a good ointment. An ointment could be a very, very costly thing. Remember the ointment that Mary poured upon Jesus? How much was that worth?
It was
worth 300 denarii, which was worth what?
A year's wage.
Now, how much do you make in a year? Okay. I mean, it's very, very valuable, very, very precious. And it's better to have a good name than to have, wealth, fame, popularity, prestige, influence, doesn't matter. And until we realize that, I don't think we're going to have the right perspective. But that's what he says here. A good name is better than a good ointment, and a day of one's death is better than a day of one's birth. It's better to go out to a house of mourning. I've asked this many times. What is a house of mourning?
Funeral house.
It's a funeral parlor. It's a funeral house. Is it better to go to a funeral? Now, if I say that, people say, well, this guy's morbid, man. There's something wrong with this guy. You know, how about a negative person? But he's saying this. He's saying it's better to go to a funeral parlor than to go to a house of feasting. What's a house of feasting?
Bar.
Just a party. Just go to a party. We'll put up. There's nothing wrong with going to a party, all right? But he's saying this. It's better to go all alone to a funeral parlor and sit there with the casket in front of you and just sit there and meditate. You know what? That's going to be me in a few years, or maybe a few weeks, or maybe a few days, maybe a few minutes. You don't know. It's going to be me eventually. And that's why he's saying, he says, better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. What are we told in Hebrews? Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to every man to do what?
Die once.
No, the Bible knows nothing about this reincarnation business, about the law of karma saying you're going to keep coming back until the law of karma says you got it right. No. Mm-hmm. No, that's a doctrine of demon.
Yeah.
No, it's appointed to every man to die once. And then what?
Judgment.
The judgment. Then we have to stand before God and give an account for our life. So that's why he's saying here, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of partying or feasting. Because he said this, because that's the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. Now, who are the living?
Believers.
Yes, expound upon it. In other words, he's talking about the spiritually living person, the spiritually quickened person, this person who's alive spiritually takes it to heart. In other words, the spiritual person, the born-again person. Jesus Christ said this, for example, even now, the world is filled with the living and the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Even though people may have a pulse and a heartbeat and be very much alive physically, they could be dead. Because remember when some guy came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me go first bury my father. What did he say to him?
Let the dead bury the dead.
Now, what did he mean by that?
The dead in spirit, the dead.
No, they're starting. Yes, in other words, Jesus Christ is saying this, let the dead bury the dead, meaning this, let the dead, spiritually dead people of this world take care of the dead things of this world, you follow me. That's what he was saying.
Yeah.
And what are we told in Timothy? Paul's the one that said it. He says that I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because he said that there's coming a time when people will turn their ears from the truth, and it'll turn aside to myths, and turn to people who are going to tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear.
That sounds right now.
Yo, that's exactly what's happening right now.
That's familiar.
And then he says this, okay? Because I'm going back to this psalm, believe it or not, Psalm 146, when he says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Now, you tell me what that means.
You mean sad because of your circumstances, but you're happy because you know that God's in control. And
well, here's the thing. He's saying this. Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Nobody would agree with that. But God is saying it's better than laughter. Why? Because it's sorrow that gets us to look at life in a deeper way.
Yeah.
It's sorrow that gets us down on our knees. It's sorrow that gets us to seek God with intensity. It's sorrow that really motivates people. And the shame of it is, that's the way it is virtually with all of us. And I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord, you know, for 50 years and you really have your relationship with God dialed in. I tell you what, if sorrow comes into your life, it still can be a prime motivator to have you seek God with more intensity. I know a guy who's been going through some difficult things for almost a year now. You know, he's always been committed to the Lord, and he's always had his relationship with God dialed in. But he's going through this physical problem that he has told me that, you know what, my prayer life has really, really taken off. Why? Because sorrow is better than laughter.
Mm-hmm.
Even for Christians, even for people who have a relationship with God, sorrow can be a prime motivator to do what it says here. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Your face is sad, but he's saying, consider it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials. Why? Because now that can very well be the prime motivator, the catalyst to get us to seek God in a deeper way, and to get us to look at our own life in a deeper way, and to get us to look at life, meaning, purpose in a deeper way. Even though our face is sad, our heart can be happy. Why? Because it drives us to God, or at least should, right? Doesn't do it with everybody. I mean, to me, one of the biggest mysteries, enigmas in the Bible is the two thieves dying next to Jesus Christ. One of them, his suffering, his sorrow, his grief, his pain, his agony, drove him to God. Right? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other guy, he's so close to his Redeemer, he could see the whites of his eyes. I mean, no doubt his blood mingled with Christ at the foot of the cross. But apparently he died blaspheming. He's still blaspheming. Now, I'm not trying to be his judge. I'm just simply saying, how is that possible that these two people could be in the exact same situation and one drives into God and another one doesn't? Well, the chances are that if you are going through some very difficult times, it's going to be a prime motivator to get us to seek God in a deeper way, right?
Most oftentimes, that's when God will reveal himself. Yeah, you said it. He reveals himself in a deeper way to you when you go through that sorrow.
Yeah.
You're looking for him,
yeah.
And he reveals himself.
Right. And also, here's the thing. We could come to God with a problem, with a situation, all right? Like the classic guy who was lowered down through the roof. And he's a paraplegic, a quadriplegic. I don't know. He's paralyzed from the neck down. All right. The guy can't even move. But when they lower him down to this roof in front of Christ, what did Christ say to him?
He
said, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven you. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, here's the thing. When people started criticizing Christ and mumbling under their breaths, they said, who is this guy who could forgive sins? Jesus Christ said what to him?
What is easier? Say, get up your bed and walk, or
yes. He said, why are you grumbling among yourselves? What's easier to say? Pick up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, what's easier to say?
Your sins are forgiven.
Why?
You don't have to prove.
Because you didn't get to prove anything, right? But then he said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He tells that guy, pick up your pallet and walk. But here's the thing. His need was so obvious. It was just so obvious to everybody in that room. The poor guy can't move. Heal the poor guy. Everybody can see his physical need, but Jesus Christ saw what?
Spiritual.
The deeper need, the spiritual need. He, you know, what good would it have been if Jesus Christ healed that man and he ends up in hell?
Mm-hmm.
What good? He said, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. He met the deeper need first. And that's why a lot of times when we read here, sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Well, I'll tell you what, that applied to that man to a T. That it got him to the point where he got himself right with God. It became a prime motivator. And it also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. See, so Solomon's saying it's the wise man who thinks much about death. The fool only thinks of having a good time. Right? Yeah.
The quadriplegic too, he said his sins are forgiven. If you can't move anything, then it wasn't sins of behavior. It would have been thoughts, right? His thoughts would have been what his sins that were forgiven.
Well,
right. Okay, it's just a side note. I was just thinking, wow, what sins could have been?
Well, first of all, what did Jesus Christ say comes out of the human heart? And believe me, you don't have to be in perfectly good health to have it come out of your heart. What is it?
Right.
Huh? This is what Jesus...
Fornications and evil thoughts.
Yeah, well, this is what Jesus Christ said. He said this, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair or on your sickbed. And he says this, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. You don't think he couldn't have the evil thoughts?
Yeah.
And fornications, and thefts, and murders, and adulteries, and deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, and sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. This comes out of the human heart. So even if the guy was born that way, he's still got a fallen nature.
We're all
right?
Born with a fallen nature,
yeah.
So we're already dead in sin.
Yeah, so.
This come up a few times during my illness, but it's the full friends of prayer and the act of the faith,
right.
The full friends, and Jesus look at them
first. Yeah, right, because that's what it says. Jesus said, and seeing their faith... Their faith.
Uh-huh.
In other words, Jesus, he wasn't even looking at the guy's faith. He was seeing their faith. Right? The four guys who lowered him down.
Yeah, yeah.
All right? And, he healed them because of their faith.
Their faith.
Because that's why we always pray for sick people, and Shum will attest to it. We always just holding them up in prayer, right? And, sometimes when you're going through such difficult times, like take, for example, Shum. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind. There's been times and it's going through this ordeal of this cancer, this chemo, losing the hair and all the sickness and nausea. You could get to the point where you can't even pray. You can't even pray. You're just so beat up. You can't even pray. But you got other people praying for you, you know, see you through this. Also, what does it say in Ecclesiastes as far as death? I won't read the whole thing, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said this, remember him or remember God before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel by the cistern is crushed. And he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Yep.
Now, what does that mean?
We'll return to the ground. Bodies will go to the ground and our spirit will go back to the Lord.
Yeah. In other words, you know, people just said, hoping beyond hope that there's nothing beyond the grave because they just want to give God their collective middle finger and then just die and that'll be the end of it. No, that's not what's going to happen because it says, hey, your body's going to go back to dust and your spirit's going to go back to God who gave it. And he says this, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, always vanity. And meaning what? You look at life and he's saying very clearly, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. If God is not in this equation, and I don't mean as an afterthought, I mean as a prime thought, prime mover in your life. If God is not front and center, if he is not most important in your life, everything you do in life is vanity. What does vanity mean?
Meaningless,
devoid of purpose or any such thing. I don't care what it is. I don't care how great it might be. All right. If God is not in the equation, and I mean if he is not front and center, guess what? It's all vanity. You can say, well, you know, I've accumulated $10 million over my lifetime. Well, so what? Vanity, vanity. You can't take that with you. Or you could be the greatest athlete that ever lived. Vanity of vanities, the greatest actor, actress, just throw it out there, the greatest politician, you know, you could be in the White House, the greatest world leader. What does it matter? It's all vanity if God is not in that equation, right? Right?
John, I've heard people say on TV, and like even in Shum's situation, if we have enough faith, we'll be healed. And I just don't get why they say that. I don't believe it.
Well, that's a shame because a lot of that is the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd that will preach that kind of stuff. And they just say, well, you know, if you just name it and claim it, you'll be healed. If, in other words, and also...
you just have enough faith.
Yeah.
Right.
People that put this guilt trip off, I must not have enough faith.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what I hear.
But you see, now people aren't looking at things from God's perspective because it may very well be God's will that that person not be healed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because God will see clearly, you know, if I heal this person, he's going to end up in hell. God will allow tragedy and he will allow disasters in our life for a higher purpose. You know, but believe me, people have to understand what I'm saying here because there's always going to be a fool who misinterprets what I'm saying here. I'm saying this. We are told very clearly in Amos, God said this, if calamity strikes a city, has not the Lord caused it? Now I'm going to repeat that because this is what God himself said. If calamity strikes a city, has not the Lord caused it? Now here's what people have to understand when we're dealing with the tragedy even on a national level is this. This is what it says in Chronicles, where God said this to Asa. He was a king of Judah. It says this, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. Now Asa, like I said, he was a king of Judah at the time. And he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now I'm going to paraphrase this, but even though people are going to hold me not in contempt for this, I'm going to paraphrase it. Listen to me, America and the United States, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, God has forsaken this country. Now, he hasn't forsaken every person in this country, but he has forsaken this country. This country is acting with more and more hostility towards God and trampling on his moral laws. You know, we've kicked him out of everywhere, out of our schools, out of our courts, out of our judicial system, out of our entertainment, out of everywhere. You know, he's not welcome. So God says this, okay, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. But believe me, when he forsakes us, guess who's going to rush in? All right, and he goes on to say this in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. For many days Israel was without a true God, and without a teaching priest, without a law. Now, They had plenty of priests. They had the law, but nobody was preaching it the way it needed to be preached, all right? Mm-hmm. And we see that a lot today in the pulpits today. We really do. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, but when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? When's the last time you heard a sermon on repentance? What, you know, this type of thing. And he goes on to say this in 2 Chronicles. He says, but in their distress, they turned to the God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. Now, see, I give these people credit that at least when God put the pressure on them, when it got to a certain point where they finally said, uncle, 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 and they turned to God, all right, and they repented of their sins. But we're not doing that, are we? Mm-hmm. Regardless of what happens in this country, we're not turning to God. Mm-hmm. We're just being more and more defiant. Yep. And it goes on to say this, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Now here's the thing. It's God that's troubling us with every kind of distress. But you would say, well, why? Well, go back to Samuel, where God said very clearly, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Meaning what? Well, the more we rebel against God, it's like getting into witchcraft. In other words, it opens that door up for more and more satanic influence, demonic influence. Right? This is what's driving our country more and more is demonic influence. Mm-hmm. This is what's happening to us, right? Why? Because of our rebellion and because of our stubbornness when it comes to our sins. We are not about to part with our sins. We're going to die before we part with our sins. And anybody stands up and says, you know what? I don't give a hoot what you do with your life, but God said that's sin. Now what's going to happen to you? Oh, you're going to be blown away, right? Right? So I'm going back over here, and that, well, you know what we're reading as far as a good name is better than a good ointment. I mean, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, that's what we have to look at from this perspective, is when he says this, and it says Psalm 146. Well, first of all, he says this. Well, verse 2, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. What did Jesus Christ say? You know, when he healed a blind man, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me, because night is coming when what? No man can work. Yeah. Same thing with praising God. Same thing with honoring God. Same thing with serving God. You know what? Night's coming when we're not going to have this opportunity. This is where it counts, and this is where the rubber meets the road in terms of this is where it really means something. It'll mean something in heaven, but it's a totally different ball game down here. You know, up there it's just going to be as natural as breathing. You know, down here it can be a real struggle, right? And he says this: do not trust in princes or in politicians. Now, how many people are putting their faith in the government? He says, do not trust in politicians, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. And I'll tell you what, these people are at war with God. I don't care. Throw out a part. But what does it say in Psalms about these people, about these politicians, about putting your trust in these politicians? It says this in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The princes or the politicians take their stand. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.
That's exactly
against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, is this not what we're doing in this country today? And he goes on and says, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Meaning what? We don't want God's moral laws put upon us, right? So we're throwing off all this restraint. He says this, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. It's not that God finds it funny, all the defiance and the rebellion against him, but he laughs for what purpose?
Their futility.
In other words, it's absolutely asinine if you think that you can just defy God and get away with it. And that's what these people do. It's as asinine and foolish and ignorant and stupid as jumping off a 10-story building thinking, well, watch me fly away. Now you laugh at that. Like, are you, you know, you're smoking dope. That isn't going to happen, man. And that's what it says here. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon the holy mountain. And then he goes on to say this. It talks about Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, the judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." Talking about Jesus Christ here, right? Now, I'll just give you an example here, even though people are just going to despise me and misinterpret what I'm trying to say here. But this horrible situation that happened down there in Florida. I mean, I saw it in the New York Times, the San Francisco Chronicle, I believe, and the USA Today, the Wall Street Journal. Virtually every paper in the country, it had a big, huge picture above the fold of our current president and the vice president. They were squatting over all these flowers of this makeshift memorial for these people that were murdered. Now, I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, but I thought, how phony can you get? That is just absolutely phony. And the reason I'm saying it's phony is this. If they were squatted over at a memorial for all the unborn children that have been murdered in this country, then I would have said, you know what? There's some consistency there.
Yeah.
Right? But to condemn what this madman did, see, we are told very clearly in Romans, when you judge others, you judge yourself because you do the same thing.
Yep.
You see, and that's the frightening thing. It's all the stuff that's happening in our country. And people don't seem to have the good grace to say, you know what, it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. But and then, I don't know, you just throw your hands up in the air because it's just so frustrating. You know. But you go back to what it's saying here. Don't trust in these politicians. Why? Because they don't put your faith in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. But we got to understand, you know what? Jesus Christ said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's." And we have just decided, well, we're not going to render to God what belongs to him. And now Caesar's become our God. And this is what happens. Right.
Well, people don't realize that they're so eager for the government to rule over them that the government is also made of people that are corrupt also. And if the government becomes totally corrupt, you have no recourse.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't get it.
Well, this is why we are being cursed. It's why we're being cursed. God said it. He said it in Isaiah. He said, when you people start acting with more and more hostility towards me, this is one of the curses that he said would come upon you.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about these politicians because he said this in Isaiah chapter 3. He says, "I will make mere lads their princes or their politicians, and the capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, the inferior against the honorable." Right? And it just goes on to say this, too. He says, "Oh, my people, their oppressors are children." This is a curse, you know? And women rule over them. Now, that's not an insult to women, but what does that mean? That women will rule over you. In other words, when we got these politicians, they're going to, you know, pass all their laws based upon emotion, feeling, rather than, hey, man, this is what God said on this issue, period. Well, no, we feel differently about it. It's all based on feeling. And so he says, "I'm woman will rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your path." So you just go back to, don't put your faith and trust in politicians. He said in that verse 4, "His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish." When he says here, he returns to the earth, what does that mean?
Nice.
Yeah, but when he returns to the earth,
his body
becomes dust.
Yeah, yeah, because what was the curse? He said this to Adam. He says, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." All right? That's exactly what we are. You know, we go back to being dust, and that's what he's referring to here. And he says this, "That very day his thoughts perish." Meaning what?
All his plans,
all things
well,
he had.
Yes. In other words, he's still going to be very much alive and well in the spirit. He's still going to have his thoughts, but he's talking about his thoughts, all his goals, his ambitions, his everything he's planned in his life. It's gone. Stolen. It's done. It's finished. It's through. And verse 5 says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob." Now, he used the word Jacob there instead of Israel. What does Jacob mean and what does Israel mean?
The planter of Jacob is the conniver.
Yeah.
That's the fleshly part.
Yeah.
Israel is the...
And Israel means what?
Prince.
Prince of God. Okay, so just paraphrase this. How blessed is he whose help is the God of sinners? See? Sinners, right? So if we put our faith and our trust and our hope in God, even though we're sinners, he's saying here, how blessed is he whose help is the God of sinners, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then he says in verse 6, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever and ever. And I think it's, that almost has to be reiterated today over and over and over again. Why? Because people just feel like, well, you know what? We just all came out of a big bang. And that's why in the Revelations, when that angel stands on one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, he says here, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be no longer any delay. When we get to the point where we just do not give God the honor, the glory, the praise, the thanksgiving for his incredible creation, then we just become ungrateful pigs. We really do. You know, and he gives us over to a depraved mind.
It's amazing how many times it says that in the Bible.
Yeah.
The creator of all things, the maker.
Right.
And yet we're
not just denying
it.
That's satanic lies. Mm-hmm. Hit right at the heart of God's,
Yeah. In other words, hey, people have to understand that this is the God we're dealing with here. He's not a God to be trifled with. He's the God who created everything. And everything just didn't come out of a big bang out of nowhere. He's the one that created these things. He says this in Isaiah chapter 45. He says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these things. Right? This is the God we're dealing with. And then he says this in verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, this is what God does. He executes justice for the oppressed, but not always.
Yeah.
However, he will. What do we mean by that?
If we cry out, I'm
just... Well, look at how many people, for example, it just doesn't matter. This Soweto situation, throw out of the millions and millions of people that were murdered in gas chambers. Right? And all these, just throw it out there. Well, justice wasn't executed for them in their lifetime.
Yeah.
But he will execute justice, because this is the thing. This is what's very sobering, is that God is not indifferent. He's not amoral. All right? If God does not punish wickedness and evil deeds, then he's not a good God. I don't know why people can't put that together. Mm-hmm. All right? He's not a good God. If he will not deal with evil and he will not execute justice against the wicked, then he's not good. Mm-hmm. Right? And verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And of course, we've seen this with Jesus Christ opening the eyes of the blind, but also he opens them spiritually. And he says in verse 9, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. And remember, when Jesus Christ, he does come back, he's going to set up his glorious throne down there in Jerusalem. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. On what basis?
On their deeds.
Huh?
On their deeds, and if they loved him.
He said to the ones on the right, hey, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, I was naked, I was a prisoner, I was a stranger, and you did all these things for me. And they're going to wonder, well, when did that happen? He said, well, what you did to least my brother, you did it unto me. And then goats on his left, he's going to say, hey, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, I was naked, I was in prison, I was a stranger, and you did absolutely nothing for me. And they're going to wonder, well, when did we see you that way? He says, what you did to the least, my brother, and you did unto me. And then he's going to slay the wicked, and their souls are going to hell to wait the great white throne judgment. So you could see it in Jesus Christ here when you see that verse 9. He protects the strangers, he supports the fatherless and the widow, he thwarts the way of the wicked. And last verse 10 of Psalm 146, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Now, that to me is a comforting thought. It could also be a very, very distressing thought. If we do not make him our Lord, he says he's going to reign forever. And it's just a no-brainer. Well, okay, who are we going to throw our lot in with?
Yeah, really.
Because it's either Jesus Christ or Satan, and there is nobody in between. You can't say, well, I'm going to throw in my lot for myself. Well, wait a minute. No, that doesn't work that way. It's either one or the other. Jesus Christ said, hey, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering against me. If we're not working for Christ, we're working against him. There's no fence sitters in this.
The old adage that Satan owns the fence.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Like
yeah,
if they're sitting on the fence, they've actually gone with Satan.
Yeah. And so I tell you what, I mean, regardless of what you may go through in this life, especially if you're persecuted, if you're vilified, if you're marginalized, if you're treated with contempt for the sake of Christ, Jesus is the one who said it. Said it on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, blessed are you, man, because great is your reward in heaven. We don't do it for a reward, but I tell you what. In the end, when you die, if you've got a good name before God, and it's going to be, I don't think I could describe how ecstatic you're going to be. Say, man, with the grace of God, I threw my lot in with the right person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because why? This is going to be forever and ever and ever. He's going to reign forever. You know, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So anybody have want to add or share to what we read there?
Well,